The question of the night, how can study help in difficulty? Now, I remember when I first taught this series of lessons, I remember it wasn't long after the COVID pandemic, I think the first time, and I had just gotten through a very difficult time with my health. And it was 2 full years. Really, the worst part about it was not just the health issue. It was the fact that I had to think about my health all day long, every day. It wasn't necessarily that I was having the worst problem, but I was having enough problems that I just had to constantly think about having a health problem. And I wondered why it was that my study of scripture during that time, because I have to study a lot for the teaching that I do and the radio shows that I do. And I was wondering why it was that the study of scripture, and sometimes I'm fairly academic about the study of scripture, but I was wondering why that was such a helpful thing during that time. And I thought maybe there's something in the Bible that kind of gives us an outline of why the study of scriptures can be really helpful in a time of trial or difficulty. We know that we are, as believers in Christ, we're supposed to lean on Jesus during trials. We're supposed to trust him. We're supposed to follow his instructions and live by his example. And I think one of the reasons that study can be helpful in trial is probably that we find all of our testimony of him in the scriptures, right? So if we're going to trust him, if we're going to follow his instructions, if we're going to live by his example, that all has to be found in the scriptures. I was reminded at that time, as I looked through this idea, I was reminded of John 5:39, which says, "Search the scriptures." And Jesus said in that same passage, "For in them you think that you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." So the study of the scriptures points us to him. They testify of him. I thought about that and I wondered, is there any extended passage of scripture that could give me some more on this? Because it wasn't quite enough just to hear that in John 5:39. And so I think I found a verse based on just some looking around. I think I found a verse that summed up my own personal experience on it. As I read it, I thought, I'm going to read all the verses around this and see if there's any more insight on this one verse that seems to be helping me. And that verse, that summary verse, was Psalm 119:143. Psalm 119:143 says, "Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights." Isn't that interesting? Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. I want to define some of the terms in this summary verse before we get started. What are trouble and anguish? Well, the word trouble in this passage literally means narrow or tight. It means distress. It's usually due to an adversary or a foe, the passage said. It's as though you've found yourself in a tight space because of some adversary. So that's the first word, trouble. The word for anguish means something similar. It could mean distress also, or it could just mean stress. It's very, very similar to the English word that it's translated to, anguish. They're both of these terms are often used in relationship to combat or in relationship to enemies. In fact, the first word is often just translated enemies or adversaries, right? So when you're in the midst of troubles, or you could say when you're in the midst of adversaries, when you're in the midst of enemies. So I thought that was interesting. In Psalm 119, 139, just four verses earlier, this is what it says. My zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies, same word that we translated troubles in the other verse, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. I thought that was pretty interesting too. My enemies have forgotten thy words. So distress of various kinds, it says in this passage, whether it's the term for troubles, being in a tight space, whether it's the term for anguish, you know, having some adversaries, that kind of distress can do what it says in this passage, can take a hold on us. What does that mean? It's just one word for taken hold. We most commonly find it translated. In fact, it's translated this way 359 times. It's translated like this, Genesis 6:8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The word take hold is that same word for found. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Found or find, that word taken hold could mean. Do you know something? Trouble, difficulty, anguish, hardship, pain, they have a tendency to find us. They find us. And when they do, you could translate it the other way, they often lay hold on us. But then it says that God's commands can be our delights. Well, what does that mean? I needed to know all of this. His words are, as this word is defined, the object of our delight or our enjoyment. His words are the object of our delight and our enjoyment. And so no matter what it is that distresses us, we can be delighted in God's word. That's a pretty profound thought. One which is surrounded by enemies, by troubles, either one you could say, can still delight in the law of the Lord. And so I wanted to look at Psalm 119 and go a little farther and see if there's anything else I can learn about this idea of study and trial and why study might have something to do with helping in trial. Psalm 119, 144. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. So whatever trouble we face, just think about this, is temporary. Did you know what it says? The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Immediately I thought, oh, that's different than troubles. That is different than troubles. Troubles are temporary. Even if they're profound troubles, even if they're very serious, very painful troubles, they're temporary. But the rightness, the justice of his testimonies, well, they last forever. And so when we seek his word, we're not attempting to meet temporal trials with just temporal words and temporal solutions. This is actually when the eternal meets the temporal. When something everlasting meets something that's just for a little while. It's the everlasting up against something that will shortly be passed away. And if we could understand this, if we could kind of come to grips with this, it would sustain us and even prosper us, perhaps, during these difficult times. If we could kind of come to grips with that, we may do something else at a time like this, at a time of trouble. Psalm 119, 145. I cried with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord. Does that ever happen when you're in trouble? I cried with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord. And then there's a colon and it says, I will keep thy statutes. We often find a connection between calling out to God and our commitment to obey his word. If we call out, he will always call back. But when he does, he will call back in perfect accord with his word. Do you understand what I'm saying here? If God responds, when God responds, whatever he responds with will be consistent with, in accordance with what his word says. If you're getting something you feel like is from God, and it's not in keeping with, in accord with God's word, you're probably not getting it from God. If there are some instructions in his response, they'll be biblical instructions. But if we have no commitment to comply, then our calling out to God is wasted. Right? So if we call out to God and we expect him to respond, and he responds with something biblical, but we have no commitment to obey, then that calling out is a waste. It's a waste. The Bible says that when we know the Savior, that we're his. And it also says that he hears and he answers, but he answers with an expectation of obedience from his servants. The next verse is similar. Psalm 119, 146. It just says almost the same thing at the beginning. I cried unto the Lord, but it was a different cry. This cry was, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. So the first one, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. And then it seems like it must have been the case that the Lord heard, because then he cried and he said, save me. Yeah, this makes total sense to us. Makes total sense. But he says, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. We're often going to be in need of rescue. And this is a request to be liberated or delivered, to be given victory. It could be a cry for salvation, perhaps, right? Like, I mean, eternal salvation. Or it could be just a cry for being saved from some sort of difficulty. But again, instructions may come back. They should always be scriptural instructions. And we'll need to be ready to obey whatever instructions there are. I noticed this as I went on. I noticed that our daily habits may be changed when we're in trouble. I found this really fascinating, kind of discussing this idea of study and trial. Can study help me in difficulties? This is what Psalm 119, 147 says. I prevented the dawning of the morning. Now, that's a very interesting old English term, but it means I rise up early in the morning before dawn. That's what the idea of prevented means, to cry for help. So I prevented the dawning of the morning and I cried. And then again, we have that colon and it says, I hoped in thy word. So this person is rising up early in the morning before dawn to cry for help. May our daily routine is interrupted by these troubles and these difficulties in these tight spaces that we're in. But we would do this, we would cry out to the Lord. I mean, I think there's, it's built in here that the reason there's this crying out is because this person does have hope in the word of God. That's why he's crying out. This is where we find, are just reminded of the concept that he's there, that he cares, that he can help, that he can answer, that he loves us, that he's faithful. And so when there's difficulty and when there's hardships, things change for us. We get up early in the morning, perhaps, and cry out. Psalm 119, 148. Here's this word prevent again. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. So what that means is you're awake through the watches of the night. You know, we don't think of watches of the night, but in a city that might have been under threat at the time, there is always watches in the night for trouble on the outside of the walls. And so it means to be awake through the watches of the night. Now, you shouldn't be awake when somebody else is watching. That's when you're supposed to be asleep. But sometimes when there's trouble, you're awake. When trials do this to us, which they will in life, we can use these times to meditate on the promises of God. Throughout whatever stages of life we may go through, there may be times of sleeplessness. Maybe we have concern for a big decision. Maybe we have concern for a family member or for our own health or for the health of our children. Whatever it is, these interruptions of sleep should be invitations to study. Because the Psalms go on. Psalm 119, 149. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness. O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. This is a call for God to act according to his character. Now, the fact that this person has called out to God in the first place already makes some acknowledgement as to the character of God, right? You only call out to somebody, you only ask somebody for help who you think may have openness to helping you and may have the ability to help you. The man on the street doesn't ask the other man on the street for some money. That doesn't make too much sense. You ask the well-dressed man who walks by for some money because he's positioned to give you help. And that's exactly what happens here. But this is a little more than that because he's talking about the character of God. He seems to have confidence in the character of God, that he'll respond based on what he's already said. It says he'll revive or he'll quicken us. The word quicken could even mean restore us to health. That's the same word that you would use somewhere else to say restore us to health. According to thy loving kindness, O Lord, restore me to health according to your judgment. That could mean actually a lot of things about restoring us to health. There could be some things about our mental health or our spiritual health or our physical health. All that we know of him and of his ability to do the things that this person is asking that he do, we know because of his word. It's how we know them. The wicked, on the other hand, Psalm 119, 150, they draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. It's really interesting. It can be phrased this way in the ESV. It says, they draw near who persecute me with evil purpose, for they are far from your law. When we're in trouble with enemies or persecutors, we know that they behave this way because they're far from God. They're not doing right. His word is the last thing that they're considering and taking into account. And they have no readiness or preparation to obey his law, even if they were to hear it during the midst of this. They're far from all his instructions. While our lives during this time seem to be continually shaped by his word and what he says and his instructions and his responding to our cries, their lives are suffering without his influence. Now, they may be suffering in a variety of different ways, but there is a major lack in their lives because they're doing the opposite of what we're doing. Maybe something to remember when we have adversaries and persecutors. There's another key insight, I think, on this in Psalm 119, 151. It's good. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. It is very interesting to me. For one study that I did years ago, I put together some words about sort of our relationship with God and then the truth. And I didn't go back and look for it because I think I have it on my archive drive at home. But do you notice how thou art near me, O Lord? All thy commandments are truth. We had a section in one of our previous studies about how our relationship with God is so closely related to our study and our understanding of his word. Because when we look into his word, we learn more about him. When we have a greater relationship with him, he points us back to his word. There's all these things that happen when we have a relationship with God. But whatever we're facing, or whoever the enemies might be, we know for certain that God is near to us. They may be near to us. He said it earlier that they were closing in a certain way on him. But God is nearer still than the enemies. And all that he says and all that he commands is true. We have to remember that in these times of difficulty, because in times of difficulty, you can really start relying on your own thinking. What should I do next? Where should I go? How should I? But he's telling us the truth. The world really offers nothing that compares to what God offers, especially in times like this. The world's a pretty lonely place. And the world actually rarely delivers reliable information to us. Did you know that? I have thought about this quite often, that sometimes when we go it alone, we're relying on whatever we can get in the world, and the world offers us some pathetic stuff. You know, if you've ever followed what the world says, and you reap what you sow in that area, you realize, I should have never done that. That's no good. The world just doesn't offer what God offers. There's nothing better for a person who's facing something hard than to hear the truth. There's times in life where I'm quite certain we won't want to hear the truth, but we know we need to hear it. Sometimes on a doctor visit, right? I mean, the truth could be the hardest thing we can think of facing. But in that situation, we want the truth because we want to be able to deal with the truth. We have to have it. The doctor that's giving us the truth wants us to have it. There's nothing better. And in trouble, when God gives us the truth, there is nothing better. No matter how hard it may be to hear, there's nothing better. There's something else about the nature of Scripture in the next verse, Psalm 119, 152. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Well, that's an interesting sort of a sidebar where he just stops and says, here's something I know about your testimonies, Lord. I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. This has been the case forever, that your word, Lord, lasts forever. Now, I was doing some editing on last week's lesson, and I didn't remember, sort of at the moment I listened to it, I didn't remember that I had gone down this route in the lesson. But I talked a lot about how our lives, because the scriptures led me to that, that how our lives are like grass and they fade away so quickly. And I said, you know, we can't always rely on each other because we fade quickly. We rely on people who go away quickly. Sometimes they just leave. Sometimes they go to be with the Lord, all of that. And we just did a quick mention of the fact that God's word never goes away. That's why people that we rely on, other Christians, other believers, so often are pointing us to his words. I don't know if they're consciously thinking about the idea that they won't always be there for us, but certainly it has to be one calculation that I won't always be here for you, but if you can just rely on his word, that will always be there. Always. Doesn't matter how long I'm here. Well, that's exactly what this says. Concerning thy testimonies, while we're on the topic of your word, Lord, forever back in history and forever forward in history, your words are just founded and set in stone forever. If you're here tonight, you probably have known for a while yourself that his word is our foundation. I'm afraid, though, some of us may forget in a time of trouble that they are. That's the difficulty of life. That's the difficulty of life. This foundation has already stood for thousands of years. It's not gone away. What he says has already been tested. It stood the test of time. It's been called upon by who knows how many saints that were in the midst of a desperate trial. And here's what they would tell you if they could speak from their graves, that it's a solid place to stand on his word. A true and eternal and instructive and comforting and reassuring word that we can place our faith in and our trust in, because they come from the one who is faithful and trustworthy. They come directly from God. A God who considers us, by the way, Psalm 119, 153, consider mine affliction and deliver me. For I do not forget thy law. These are such interesting words that are being used. Lord, consider what I'm going through. It's another direct reference to affliction and the need for deliverance from it. But it's also connected to a pre-existing commitment to the scriptures, to remember the scriptures. One of the things that is obviously remembered in this psalm is his faithfulness. That we can call on him and ask him to consider delivering us from whatever trial we're in. I don't remember who I was talking to the other day. It seems like it was at community group. I can't quite remember. I don't know if it was in the discussion or what, but I'm having this memory of talking about telling our kids, you can always give us an appeal. Right? Have you ever considered this idea? So if we say, no, you can't do that. No, you can't go to that place. Don't touch that. I don't know what we're saying. But whatever it is we're declaring to them, they can always appeal. It doesn't mean we're going to change our minds, but you can always appeal. As long as you do it with the right kind of attitude in the right way, you can always appeal. Well, hopefully, if we have the right kind of character that we should have, we will consider that appeal with a certain amount of understanding, grace, whatever it is we need on that particular occasion. Hopefully we will have that. But this person is making an appeal. The psalmist, consider mine affliction and deliver me. If you could, Lord, if you could look down and see what's happening here, would you? I know you're powerful enough to do it. I know you have the ability to do it. I know that you know everything, so I know that you're seeing this. Would you consider delivering me from this? I think that's a great prayer. That's a great prayer because it doesn't make any assumption that God has to deliver you from it. That'd be a bad idea. We should never assume that God is going to do anything. But I'll tell you this, we can always be confident that he's faithful. We can always be confident that he has our best interest at heart. We can always be confident in any character trait you can think of God that you can find in scripture. We can be confident that he will act in accordance with every character trait we know of. He's long-suffering. He's compassionate. He's merciful. He's graceful. We can be absolutely certain of that. And so consider mine affliction and deliver me. But he says this, for I do not forget thy law. So no matter how he responds, and by the way, think about this for a moment. If he responds with a no, I will not deliver you, everything in the word of God about him is still true. Still true. That's why I think it's so important that you don't forget his law when you ask for deliverance and you don't get it. That's the most important time to remember that his word is true. There's more. Psalm 119:154. Did you notice that I found a few things in the context that relate to that first verse that I found? I mean, I found a lot of things in here. Psalm 119:154. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. The Bible makes promises about who God is. And it makes promises about how he acts on behalf of his people. this plea to God is really just a reminder. God, you're this way. And I want you to know that I know who you are because of what your word says. And this one is actually a little more bold, right? Plead my cause and deliver me. Right? I know what you're like, God. You can deliver me. I know how powerful you are. I know what you can do. That's a great prayer too. Actually, I think those two prayers together are about right, aren't they? Now, God, I know who you are. I know that you can deliver me. Would you consider delivering me? Now, God, I know who you are. Deliver me, because I know you can do it. In a way, it's accepting whatever God's will really is for you. Psalm 119, 155. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. The word of God is a mystery to the lost, the worldly, as it says here, the wicked. They don't know it. In most cases, they don't care about it. And when they're facing trials on their own. And they're using whatever resources they can muster on their own. And some of them can muster a few more than others. I've been around people who've gone through, who are lost, far from God, who have found ways to deal with difficulty. So it's not in every case that there's despair, and whatever the case, they're facing these things on their own. Deliverance sometimes seems very far from them because they don't have the information or the enlightenment of God's word to even know that there is a deliverer, to even understand that someone has the power to intervene in a life. You know what they should be told? Psalm 119, 156. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. It's almost as though he acknowledges again the tender mercies of the Lord, but he almost, it feels like to me, just speculation on my part, but it sort of feels like to me, he says, wow, salvation's far from the wicked. They don't seek thy statutes. But thy tender mercies are great, O Lord. If it's almost as though, if only they knew that your tender mercies are great. Then he says, quicken me according to thy judgments. Men can and do experience the mercy of the Lord in every trial. There's always, it always could be worse. It always could be worse. We were talking to somebody for one of the radio shows, and they said, we had this terrible trial and we were in the hospital, and it seemed like every time we met somebody, they were a little worse off than we were, and we were just thankful. And they were just testifying of the tender mercies of the Lord in that situation, even though it's desperately difficult. Psalm 119, 157. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies. Yet I do not decline from thy testimonies. In the face of this desperate trial, when enemies are on every hand, his testimonies are ever before us. They have to be the place in which we abide. This is the ESV translation of this verse. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, but I do not swerve from your testimonies. I think that's a really good way of saying it. Times of hardship are never times to take a wrong turn. Don't take a wrong turn in hardship. His guidebook, his word, has to be our constant companion in those times. I would even say it this way. We dare not swerve, either in the study of it or in the obedience to it. We dare not in times like that. I have a few takeaways. I wrote these takeaways because this was a much more of a personal study. Now, I'll say this. I have a philosophy that I've lived by for quite a long time in doing my teaching, and that is all the study I do is for myself, for my relationship with God. And I have always felt like if I do study for myself, God will allow me to teach the overflow. Okay. So what I'm saying to you, every study is a personal study for me, but this was more of a desperate personal study, right? This was more like, I got to find something here. And so I wrote down some takeaways, which I don't normally do when I'm teaching. Sometimes, but not normally. Here are a few things that I took away. His word is eternal. Our trials are temporary. That was the case. It was a difficult 2 years that we had, but it was just 2 years for the most part. I still have a little bit of trouble, but it was temporary. Calling out to him should be accompanied by his word, because his word is the response. Lord, look at my word. Lord, I need to. I've given you. It's black ink on white paper, right? It's bold. You can see it. Number three, the Bible is a proven foundation on which we can stand. It's going to get, I mean, the landscape can be so shaky, but if we're standing on his word, it'll be solid. Solid place to stand when it's difficult. Scripture is truth when we're unsure, this is number four, or we find only misinformation in the world. That's what we so often find in the world. Scripture is truth in the world. Too often, not every time, but too often, we find something other than truth. Number five, his book reveals his character, and he is the person we need in times of trouble. That's why we look to him, right? That's why this psalmist in Psalm 119 is looking to God's word, because he's finding God in God's word. And groping in the darkness is a poor alternative. It's a poor alternative.